never stops, never ends. Thank you for all that is offered us in Jesus, assured us in your word, vouchsafed by your Spirit. Because of this, we gather. We fall short, you don't. And I come realizing how much I haven't fully laid hold of what you have given and offered. Lead us deeper today by your Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, as the slide indicates there, we're going to look at a famous passage in 2 Corinthians. And I wasn't organized enough to get a reader, so we're going to read it twice. I'll read it, and then we'll go over it bit by bit here and see what the Lord will show us. And second, I'm going to back up from what I've written there. Why not? Always good to read a little more, eh, John? Not the whole chapter, but I'm going to start at verse 11 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. I'm reading from the New International Version. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. Paul's always doing this bit of sparring there about their ministry in the context. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, or according to the flesh, some of your translations will say. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself and through Christ gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. May God speak to us through his word. Well, famous passage, like I warned you, if you've been around a while, heard many sermons on it. Just as we soak in it again, may the Lord lead us forward. First thing I see in here is this new vision. We are compelled by the love of Christ, and he says in verse 16, from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though once we regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. It all begins with a right view of Christ. And this the Holy Spirit brings to us. And we see in him God's glory. And by faith we believe and trust in him. If you've talked about the Bible with me for any length, you've heard me quote a favorite verse of mine, 2 Corinthians 4, 6, just in the preceding chapter. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone his light in our hearts to give the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That same creative power that spoke the universe into existence, that said, let there be light, is what it takes to shine a light in our hearts so we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's where it starts. That's the amazing miracle. It's all about seeing Jesus as glorious. So he says, we once regarded Jesus from a worldly point of view, or after the flesh. Think of Paul as an observant Jew, as Pharisee and a Pharisee's apprentice. A great understanding and a hope for the Messiah. You notice it doesn't use the word Jesus in this passage. It used Christ, the Messiah, the chosen one. We once regarded him from a worldly point of view. How would an observant Jew in the first century before the Christian movement and after view the Messiah? He was going to come as a king. He was going to topple a Roman rule and establish a safe earthly kingdom. That was a worldly point of view, wasn't it? And he said, from now on, we see Jesus differently. We see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We see this ministry of reconciliation. We see this grand purpose of a spiritual, heavenly, worldwide, eternal kingdom. And he uses this expression, in Christ, throughout his ministry. And this vision causes him to live by faith. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life that I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The new creation starts with this new perspective on who Jesus is. I live by faith in the Son of God. Let me comment on that or draw that out a bit. I live by constant expectant belief that God's incredible love shown in the giving of Jesus will be worth it. It'll be effective. And it will have the final say over all of sin's effects, especially death. That's that new vision of Christ that it all begins with. And I'm going to argue deepens and is our calling to let penetrate deeper and deeper into our lives as we walk forward. And of course, a new vision of others. From now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. If Christ is enough for me, and we sing a song by that, then he's enough for them. Then he is enough for anybody. Then our perspective on anybody, the people that bug us, the people that don't, the people in our community, the people that struggle with various kinds of deep struggles, our vision is not according to the world's expectation. We don't regard anybody in that way, Paul says. We regard through the eyes of grace, because if Christ was enough for me, Christ is enough for them. And we develop a habit of grace. We do not want to degenerate our pulpit into mere possibility thinking and pop psychology. However, we shouldn't be so reactionary and so frightened that when the world observes principles that reflect on what we know to be true from our experience of God, that we don't say, you know what, they're actually discovering what God declared to be true, partially because they don't have that transformative new view of Christ. But is it any surprise, and this goes for science too, is it any surprise that if humanity, bumbling along trying to come up with solutions, find things that unbeknownst to them point back to Scripture? Think of the principle of encouragement. I talk about a habit of grace. We know that when we lift people up, when we give them a new view, when we view ahead of where they are, that confidence has a transformative effect. The world knows that. And, I was thinking about... My job has taken up altogether too much RAM this past few weeks, as you've known. But, and I was thinking about actually training and orienting the two guys that got the job I wanted. But when I train aboard the vessel, right, what I find is effective, and I've had quite a few people learn to park these things with me, and is to exude an air of confidence. To exude an air of confidence in them. to exude trust in them. People become trustworthy often as you invest trust in them. You can get burned. And I've had a few. I got called into the office once for something that happened while a fellow I was training was at the wheel, right? So I've kind of had to learn when to step in and when not to. But I try to stand back and just pretend I really think they can do this. And guess what? They do most of the time. So by putting forward a habit of grace, people build confidence. By trusting, people become trustworthy. Now, this maybe sounds a bit like pop psychology, but think of what it points back to. In Jesus, in Christ, we are a new creation. In Christ, we have the righteousness of God. And God says, look what I've conferred on you. Look what you are, and then calls us into being. It's a principle of grace forward. It's a habit of grace. It's the principle of encouragement. It shouldn't be a surprise that the world discovers it. It's not because the world invented it, guys. It's because it's the Bible. And we, as God-fearing people that have had this new vision of Jesus, that see in him the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, can lead people by the hand to point back to God through these basic principles. Don't be scared of pop psychology. Don't be scared of possibility thinking. But put it in its place. Put Jesus at the center of it. Because we have that view. And so there's this principle of encouragement. And my question is, remember I said this can be by degrees? We tend to say, if anybody in Christ is a new creature, and expect it to be kind of a done deal. Well, before God, it is a done deal. We can't add anything to the work of Christ. That's important. However, we got to let this stuff soak in. And my question is, from now on, we view no one according to the flesh. We used to view Christ to that. Do we fall into viewing Christ according to the flesh? Or, sorry, from a worldly point of view? Do we diminish the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, the completeness of his work, his power to transform us? And his declared righteousness over us. It's deeper than a legal fiction, folks. It's a life's work grappling with that. But do we slip from viewing that and view Jesus dimmer and dimmer and dimmer? Do we, importantly, view ourselves after the flesh? We're going to touch on that again here in a second. And do we view others after the flesh? According to a worldly point of view is our, as the NIV says. And as we think of, and we will in a second, our mission, as we think of Gabriola, as we meet hurting people, struggling with various things, we're all struggling with something, do we, as I've said before from this pulpit, you know, think of good candidates and bad candidates, and are there untouchables out there from a spiritual point of view? I know in the workplace, you know, it's sometimes hard for me to be optimistic. From now on, we view no one after the flesh, because the flesh didn't get any of us here. Strict, humanly speaking, we're out of reach of grace, but great grace reached us. And so what a beautiful way to start thinking about the new creation through this new lens of, I'm loath to say it, possibility thinking. I don't mean it that way. Through the exalted Christ who is able to save to the uttermost, who is beckoning, whose grace has the power, whose grace was enough for me. Well, here's the center of this passage, the famous verse. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new is come. What a beautiful, inspiring verse. And a declaration. And this phrase, in Christ, we'll talk more about. We need this. Psalm 51:5, David's repentant psalm after his major mishap there. He says, surely I was shaped in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. We need a remake, folks. In short, we're not holy. See, we've been affected by our wrongdoing. And we've been affected by the wrongdoing of others. Now, I want to share with you something that's been helpful to me. it sort of fleshed out the concept of God's holiness. And actually, it was on one of our Sunday night meetings last week, winter. Earl was leading us through some material. We're talking about God's character being the grounds for our fellowship. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, was our key verse. So what is God in the light? What is he all about? Well, one of the things is holiness. And as Earl took us through some scriptures and we discussed holiness, he articulated this concept that God is uncaused, right? He's the great causer. That means he's unchanging. He says that about himself repeatedly, doesn't he? Which means he lives downstream of nobody's sin. That's how I'm putting it. Get what I mean by it? He lives downstream of nobody's sin. You see, our experience of actions that fall short of God's perfect character, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The glory of God is the perfection of his character. And our experience is an experience that includes actions that fall short of that. Ours, our parents, our grandparents, our nations, humanities, Adams, not you. You know, it goes back, right? So we all are shaped in iniquity, as David put it in Psalm 51. We're all downstream of somebody's sin. And it shapes who we are. And they can define us. Can't they? I am, hopefully among other things, the grandson of a drunken Swede. The son of a son of a drunken Swede. Do you think that had an effect on my dad? It did. Do you think it had an effect on me? Must have. Maybe, what's your I am? Maybe you are product of a broken home. Maybe you are someone that struggles with a recurring challenge or sin. Maybe you are divorced. Maybe you are. And often people will say, well, I am. And it's true in a way. We're all downstream of our sin or somebody else's, and it does bend us. It does break us. It does hurt us. Right? It shapes us, absolutely. But the wages of sin is death. It brings some form of death. What does God say I am? Remember Exodus 3, verse 14. Moses is at the burning bush. And he says, I've got to go to these people. Who sent me? Who do I say you are? What's your name? God says, I am that I am. Tell them I am sent you. Do you get it? He's not the product of a broken home. He's not the son of an abusive dad. He's not a Swede, a German. Fill in the blank. He is what he is. Because he's downstream of nobody's sin. His perfect character is the only thing that shapes him. Now, to me, that's a bit profound. I hope it's not just kind of, well, what's he saying that for? Because it's big. It's a big deal to me. Because the I am, and Jesus reiterated this, didn't he? He reiterated that title, I am, to the irritation of his foes. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Before Abraham was, I am. Right? He didn't identify himself as the carpenter's son. He identified himself as the I am. I am simply perfect character, shaped by nobody, bent by nobody, bent not by my sin, or my dad's sin, or my grandfather's sin, or my great-great-grandfather's sin, or my ethnic heritage. I am. So what does that have to do with us? If any be in Christ, he is a new creation. The offer is, the declaration is, that in Jesus the I am, the way, the truth, the life, we sever the ties with all those other I ams. They're all subsumed by the perfect character of God conferred on us by the work of Christ, who took all our I ams, who took all the trickle-down, knock-on effects of sin, which is ultimately death, upon himself, and confers perfect righteousness. This is basic gospel, folks. And you say, why is he telling me basic gospel? Because I believe we have to soak in basic gospel. I believe as people who have declared the name of Christ, we live short. And just as we talked when I preached last about Jesus saying, roll away the stone, and Martha said, wait, it's nasty in there, and no, roll it away. I want to speak life. Jesus said elsewhere, my words are spirit and they are life. So I believe we can be in Christ, saved before God, and yet still be clinging to I ams. In Christ, we're a new creature. Have we let the newness of life? Are we walking, as the Bible says elsewhere, in newness of life? We're offered the chance to sever our ties to sin and receive wholeness. And that's what it means to be a new creation. Paul says it this way in another famous passage, Philippians 3, beginning in verse 7. But whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. If anyone is in him, they are a new creation. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Depends on this expectant belief in the completeness of Christ, the effectiveness of Christ, the perfect character of Christ. So I'm asking, can we have that by degrees? Can we be less than a new creation because we stop focusing on Christ? I'm not talking about in or out of the gospel now. I'm saying we need to maintain that focus, deepen that focus to be a healed people. Continuing on in verse 12 of the Philippians 3 passage, you know this. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Jesus has made me his own. I am in Christ. I press on. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There's this tension there. Is there a tension there? Do you feel that? Frank and I have talked about it. Wait, it's all him, right? I press on, I strain forward to be found in him with a righteousness not my own. So what's the straining about? Does that mess with your mind a little bit? Let it. Settle with it. Does that not passage support my contention that if any be in Christ, he is a new creature, but there's more newness for you? There's more severing ties of your I ams and coming into his I am to be done. There's more healing to be done. Jess was here, mentioned an experience with the Freedom Sessions. George has talked about wholeness through Christ. There's a variety of Christian ministries from across the spectrum looking at this. For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Living to lay hold of that for which Christ laid hold of me. Romans 6 puts it this way. We were buried with him, therefore, by baptism into death. Baptism symbolizing going down, the old self dying, all our old I ams buried. So that in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. You get that walk, it's active. There's a step and there's another step. Right? The implication is we can be walking in oldness of life. But we were raised with him so that we might walk in newness of life. I should deal with something, though. Back in Philippians, forgetting what lies behind, does that mean burying our hurts? Just denial of those things? Or just positive speech? You know, just don't say anything nasty. You know, just kind of, just always talk positive. Is that, and that would say, don't talk about discovering what your ties to old brokenness is and speaking God's truth into those areas. Don't roll away any stones, because we're forgetting what lies behind and we don't want to say anything bad. Is that what that refers to? Well, let me take us to another. I'm a lot in Paul today. Maybe I always am. But 1 Timothy 1:12-16, many of you will recognize this. Paul says, I thank him who has given me strength, Jesus Christ our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I'd acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of God overflowed for me with faith and love that are in Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Stepping into eternal life means believing in the finished work of Jesus. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And walking in newness of life means continuing in expectant belief. I often use that because that's the best definition of faith I can come up with. Not just mental assent, but belief that actually expects results. Like the famous chair analogy that Jeffrey often shares with us. It's a good one. That's why it gets shared so often. I actually expect this stuff is going to work. It's a step further than, it's too easy to believe on a superficial level. So faith, practicing faith, we can step into it. So Paul admits, I was a blasphemer and an insolent opponent, a persecutor. He doesn't say, I'm not going to say anything nasty. We had a friend here, Cal, remember, 3 weeks ago or something? He shared his testimony of addiction and brokenness and struggle. And he shared how he come to found the root of that was in stuff that he hadn't dealt with around his mother's death when he was a small child, or one of the roots. Like I say, we're all downstream of something. And one of the things that he was downstream of was sense of abandonment. And that bubbled up and fed into his addiction and brokenness. Even after he came to understand Jesus, it took a while to walk in newness of life. And it wasn't until he confronted those things that he was able to forget what is behind. Forgetting what is behind means, I believe, speaking the truth of Jesus into those things. We have to open the tomb before anybody can walk out, as I shared on Easter. So I don't believe it's simple repression or positive speak. The new version becomes when the more we're in Christ, and that involves confronting. And I think George spoke to this. Jesus said, I am the truth. Words of truth spoken against all those ties. Break every chain. Break those ties with oldness of life. And that is how we become increasingly a new creation. And Paul says in the Timothy passage that I just read, that in me as the foremost, the chief of sinners, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who will believe. Your freedom is an example to those who will believe. Your freedom is a testimony to the power of Christ. See how it is important that we walk in newness of life, that we are new creations, that we lay hold of that for which Christ lay hold of us, that we press forward, that we be a healed people. It is important. Paul said, I was formerly a blasphemer. God's grace was poured out on me so that I could be an example to others. Which takes me to the last thing mentioned here, our new mission. All this is from God, it says in verse 18 of our passage, who reconciled us to himself through Christ Jesus and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against him. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Think of what it took God to embark on this mission. He paid the highest price, didn't he? We don't think in enough dimensions to understand the sacrifice of Christ. I'm convinced of that. Maybe if I was a quantum physicist or something, I'd get it. 3 days on the cross. Yeah, but 3 days. People have suffered in concentration camps. No, you're not getting it. It's deeper than that, and I can't express it because I'm in time and I think in one dimension. I personally think we're going to be slack-jawed. As much as we think we know now, we're going to be... We sang it this morning. I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. One day we'll know better when we know as we are known, when we're with Jesus. In this life, we'll never know. Suffice it to say, it's bigger than we think. Just like his grace is bigger than we think, so was the cost that God paid. And he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Sit under that. Sit under that. It cost him what we can't describe. And he said, okay, here's the ball. Now, he didn't leave us as an orphans. He sent his Spirit, absolutely. God is with us. Who can be against us? He's not an absentee. I'm not saying that. But he did pass to us the message of reconciliation. When it cost him so much, right? Somebody was amazed that I let my kid drive the truck I just bought. It didn't cost me that much, guys. God has passed to us the ministry of reconciliation. We've put some dents in it, folks. But God is patient. And it's all about his grace. And he calls us to walk in newness of life. And it's doubly important because he's passed to us the ministry of reconciliation. Be reconciled to God. This idea that we can re-enter relationship with God because it's okay. And it's okay in Christ. He who knew no sin, God made him who had no sin, 20 verse 21 there, to be sin for us. All the I ams of broken humanity, right? I'm worthy of death. I'm the son of somebody who sinned. I sinned. I am a sinner. I fall short of the perfect character of God. All those I ams were poured out on Jesus. And he took our worst and offers his best. Have we laid hold of his best? Not that I have already been made perfect, but I press forward to lay hold of that for which Christ laid hold of me. So let's not kind of sit on our laurels about this. Or Jesus's. I guess that's where we should sit, isn't it? But he calls us forward. There's more life to experience. Those to extinguish the I ams that Jesus took and be in the I am. And that's how we're prepared for the ministry of reconciliation. I love Romans 8, as you probably know. Romans 8, 1 and 2. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If any is in Christ, he is a new creation. To those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. What's the law of sin and death? The law of sin and death, the soul that sins, it shall die. Cause and effect. Ask me a question. Okay, I'll try.
You're mentioning the word in Christ so much, it's really important for me to know what exactly that means.
You're right. The concept of in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? And Paul uses that over and over and over again. We could have just filled up slides full of passages that the law, There's therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ, for the law of the Spirit has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. So I grapple with it too. It's kind of like, what exactly does he mean? And I believe we are in Christ when the I am of God becomes our I am. When we've stepped away from the I am of broken humanity into the I am of Christ. Now, Paul tells us that we are, that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart, right, that God raised Jesus from the dead, that means he needed to die, and that means he wasn't just a dead man. He was the God-man who could pay atonement for our sins. It says if we're saved. So there's this sense that we're in Christ. Paul says, God laid hold of me. So I believe that's a reality, and it's deeper than a legal fiction. So in that sense, we are in Christ. His I ams are our I ams. I am righteous. I am perfect. Does that make sense?
Yeah. You know,
help me out.
Chris, as you say, God laid hold of us. Mm-hmm.
Our experience of God compelling us to be in his presence indicates that he's laid hold of us. And as we express faith, that there's our part, confess with your mouth, we come under the I ams of God. And if I am righteous, holy, the way, the truth, the life, there is no condemnation. Right? I've come under that by expectant belief in the sufficiency and completeness of Christ. But I contend there's two realities. I haven't already been made perfect, Paul said in our Philippians passage. So I press forward. There's this, Amy Grant back in the 80s? I'm caught in between the now and the not yet. Sometimes it feels like forever and ever. I don't know why I remember that lyric. We're caught in between the now and the not yet. God sees us in Christ and calls us to enter deeper and deeper in. So I believe we are more in Christ the more our I ams become his I ams and our I ams are cut off. And I contend to cut them off, sometimes you have to turn and confront them, speak truth at them. Forgetting what is behind means acknowledging what is behind. Right? Otherwise, it's ignoring what is behind. Paul did not say, ignoring what is behind, I press forward. He said, forgetting what. He buried it in Christ. So you're right. It's an oft-used expression that we are growing into understanding. But I think that's the best I can do. He says, I am what I am. And we know what he is holy, perfect, unaffected character. He says, I pronounce unaffected character over you. I can pronounce moral perfection, incorruption, from which comes life, which is life. If you're morally incorruptible, you have life. So he calls us into that, declares that over us, and then beckons us to deeper experience of that and says, this is the ministry I give you for Gabriola. This is the ministry I give you for your family, for your extended family, to live in that reality. You know, there's some of it that comes down to meditation. Now, let me spook you here. I read a book called Passion for Jesus years ago. I'm going to find that, actually. And he creeped me out a bit because he talked about picturing Jesus on the throne, reading those Revelations passages and, you know, swords coming out the mouth and stuff. It's not maybe an appeal. It's not what we paint, right? And he said, I just like to picture Jesus on his throne. But, you know, as I walk this walk, I find myself more just thinking about Jesus. Thinking about the gospel encounters on the road, thinking about the way he acted, sort of picturing him in my mind, just trying to focus my heart on Jesus, and it's more than technical details. It becomes, I think, mediated by the Holy Spirit, an experience of his goodness. He was raised from the cross to the throne. So the cross was Jesus' path to the throne as our risen Savior. Well, I think that is part of our pilgrimage to see we died with him and we're raised with him. So the cross is very important. I see it empty. Because if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, if he's on the cross, he's a dead man, but he's a risen Savior. So it's important to remember his sufferings, because that, when the devil accuses us, and part of this being in Christ is this armor of God concept, right? Put on the whole armor. The fiery darts of the devil are what? Lies, because he's the father of lies. He's the accuser of the beloved. So the fiery darts of the devil are accusations and lies, right? What do we do about that? We put on the armor of God, the helmet of salvation. Our mind is protected by the fact that Jesus paid it all, that Jesus offers salvation, that Jesus is enough. The right breastplate of righteousness, whose? His. Our vitals are protected by, and sometimes we just need to, dare I say, visualize that? Just soak in it, folks. Just soak in it. Because that's partly how we're going to walk in newness of life. And if we are going to be on this new mission of reconciliation, let us fully and more fully experience reconciliation and cut those ties. And so it's a message of healing. And there's more healing to be had. And it's a great minute. Don't you get excited about the ministry of reconciliation? Bringing people hand in hand with God through the Word and through the Spirit and through our testimony, as Paul says. I'm an example. I'm an example. Because look at the I ams in human terms. But from now on, I see nobody according to human terms. All their I ams don't define them, because they are defined in Christ. And they are potential is in Christ, because God was reconciling the world to himself. There's no limit to the potential of being in Christ for our neighbors. So now on, we view no one according to the flesh. We have this marvelous new vision. And we can be a new version, new in Christ. And amazingly part of his new mission of reconciliation. And may we do that. Maybe before we sing, I'll just pray again. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you, way, truth, life. Thank you, perfect Savior. Thank you for your completeness. Thank you for your grace, greater than all of our sin. Oh, Father, forgive what I've hung on to, and reveal to this family what needs to be left behind. Speak life to us. Lord God, we want to be part of your ministry of reconciliation, bringing our friends and neighbors under the umbrella of the I am. Teach us what it means to be in Christ. Thank you in Jesus' name.